the subject of the blood covenant. And just quickly, I'm just going to very briefly recap, and before we come to the communion table, and I shall continue with it, looking at the scriptures. We began looking at Adam in the Garden of Eden. You know how they, after they'd fallen, they tried to cover up their sin. And they did that by making coverings of leaves. Remember when God came into the garden and he, you know the account, how he called down, he said, Adam, he said, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? No, it's not that God didn't know where Adam was. God knew he was hiding. God knew exactly where he was, exactly what he had done. And the outcome of their meeting, their conversation that morning or that day, in the evening it was that God clothed Adam with skin, animal skin. Blood was shed as the sacrifice to atone for sin, to cover sin, to cover the mistakes that were made. And God initiated the blood covenant right there. Now this was always part of his plan. This was always God's plan. From before the foundation of the world, the lamb was slain, the scripture tells us. From before the foundation of the world, Jesus was to be crucified. He was to be slain. And this was the first initiation where this animal was sacrificed on the part of our sin, man's sin. Then as we trace the line through the scriptures, we came to Abraham. And we saw how God struck covenant with Abraham. You know, how will I know I will inherit the covenant? That's what Abraham asked the Lord in Genesis 15. And God said to him, he says, this is what you need to do. You need to bring me. And I'll read this from verses 9 and 10 of Genesis 15. Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two down the middle, and placed each piece opposite each other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And then later on in verse 17 we read that it came to pass when the sun had gone down, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. God struck covenant. Now, just as I was reading that verse just now, I have just seen something which I just want to pass on to you. But it was just quickened something to me from there. God told Abraham to bring a cow, a heifer, a goat, and a ram. Each of those animals was 3 years old. We know that Jesus spent 3 years in ministry when he was crucified. But these animals were brought together. They were cut in two, the blood flowed, the blood mingled in the middle of the pieces. And God himself, as the symbol of the burning torch, walked or passed between the pieces, declaring his covenant with Abraham. That's how Abraham knew he would inherit God's spoken covenant, because of the blood sacrifice. You know, so when people say today that this is just old, this is from the past, why do we keep up these traditions of remembering and taking the bread, taking the cup? Why? Because it is our guarantee of God's covenant. Whatever God has said through his word, it's possible for us today, it's achievable, it's made available to us because Jesus went to the cross. Because he died and rose again. We'll look at that a little later on, God willing. Jacob we were tracing through, we came through Abraham. Then we saw that another instance in the life of Abraham was the offering of Isaac, his son. When God called to Abraham and said, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to take him to the land of Moriah and there offer him to me as a sacrifice. And there's a great prophetic statement made in the conversation between Abraham and Isaac as they were walking up the mountain. Because in Genesis 22 verse 8, or actually verse 7 and 8, where Isaac, totally aware of what is going to happen, not that he himself is going to be the sacrifice, but he knew what it was to sacrifice. He'd been at the sacrifices. He'd seen his father take the animal and slay it and offer it to God. And here as they're walking up the mountain, Isaac asks the question. He says, my father, he says, we look, he says, we've got the fire, he says, we've got the wood. He says, but we don't have an animal. And listen to this great prophetic statement from Abraham, the father of our faith. And he says, my son, he says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide for himself the lamb. And we touched on it last week, but I'm not going to spend too long. The recordings, we have the Facebook live recordings that are on Facebook. You can go to the Facebook page and watch the videos. I have the audio recording on my website as well, and the links on our church website. But here we see that Mount Moriah was the place that Jesus was crucified. And because Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, but the Lord stopped him. He said, and the angel of the Lord, when he was about to bring the knife down into his son, the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham. Now, we studied around this last week, but under the terms of the covenant, because it wasn't fully satisfied with Abraham, God had to step in and sacrifice his son. That was the terms of the covenant. And because Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, God was willing to offer up his son. But God didn't go short. He didn't stop himself. He sent Jesus to be our Savior. He sent Jesus to be the Lamb. Yes, it wasn't a pretty sight. It was an ugly sight, the cross. And God even turned his face from his son. But he was willing. Why? Because we have that great gospel verse which we all know and love so well, and we can repeat it parrot fashion. We don't even have to turn it up. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, God loved us so much that he was willing to empty heaven. The very darling of heaven, the very best thing that was in heaven, God emptied it. He gave us Jesus. He gave us his son. Then as we moved on in the bloodline, from Abraham we came to Moses. Moses at the time of Passover. And this is where we stopped last week to just share in the bread and the cup. Where God's instructions to Moses for Passover was that they were to take the blood of the lamb. And this blood was to be applied to the doorposts and the two doorposts and across the lintel of their houses. And as they came into the house, they came in under the covering of the blood. And this blood would be their protection. Because when the angel of the Lord passed through the land that evening, when it says in Exodus 12, verse 23, I think it is, it says, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. You know, their trust, children of Israel, their trust was in the blood of the Lamb, in the command of God given to Moses. So when they put the blood on the two doorposts of their houses and across the lintel and they went in under it, they were putting their trust in what God had said, that this blood would be their protection, this blood would be their covering. And they lived to testify that that was the case. You know, then we looked a little bit at the Mosaic Covenant, how blood was used in all points to cleanse and to consecrate and sanctify. Then we finished up last week by looking at the Day of Atonement, where the blood was taken and spawned into the most holy place beyond the vat. Now today, because of the blood of Jesus, when Jesus died, the scripture tells us that the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. That's a miracle in itself. Because we've got a banner here, and it's attached to a, like a rod. Now, it would be impossible for me to tear this from the top, because it's fixed to the rod. It would be easier for me to tear it from the bottom. Now, this is material, I can't tear this. It would be easier to do that. But from the top, no way. But God cut the temple, cut the curtain, split it from the top to the bottom. You know, when they saw that in the temple, you know, they knew that access was now granted into the most holy place. You know, the blood of Jesus gives us access to the Father. You know, the Day of Atonement, as the priest took that blood into the most holy place, he wasn't sure whether he was going to come out to that place alive. If the blood was not accepted, he would die in the most holy place. You know, when the people saw the priest come out of the most holy place with him after having offered the blood, then the goat was sent off into the wilderness to make atonement for them. The blood cleanses. Then we finished last week with Rahab and the scarlet cord that was hung in the window. Very, again, typical of what happened at Passover. As you know, Rahab hid the spies. She helped them escape. You know, the spies that went into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, the 12 of them. Sorry, the 2 of them. This is at the time of Joshua. Joshua sent these 2 spies in. They were hidden. They made covenant with Rahab. And they said that, hang this scarlet cord in the window. Whoever is in the house when we come into the land, you will be spared. And we know what happened when Joshua went in to conquer Jericho. They marched around the city. They let off a great shout. The walls of Jericho crashed to the ground. Except for one part of the wall, the house of Rahab. And everybody who was in that house was spared. You know, they put their trust in the scarlet cord, the sign of the blood covenant. Now this morning, before we come, I'm just going to read a couple of prophecies concerning the death of Jesus. And we read these quite frequently. We're going to turn first to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And then after we've shared in the Lord's Supper this morning, I'm going to continue just by looking at a few other scriptures. So Isaiah 53, a beautiful chapter. A chapter, I love this chapter so much. I read it frequently. We're going to read from verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. It says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Then verse 4 says this, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that chapter goes on to talk about how he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. You know, the lamb, our sin and our iniquity was laid on Jesus. He bore them. You know, this whole chapter is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, how he went to the cross, how he was bruised, how he was wounded. He took the stripes, the nails, the crown of thorns that was pressed into his brow, the spear that was thrust into his side. You know, that day, and we don't like to think of it like this. You know, very often when we just see it all around this island, you'll see images of Jesus hanging on the cross. You know, they are very, how can I put it, very clean images. That's not what the sight looked like. It says there in verse 6, it says, there's no beauty that we should desire. There's no beauty in that image. Yet it was one of the most beautiful things that ever happened. Because Jesus bore our sin. He took our iniquity. He carried it to the cross. Blood flowed. He was covered in blood. From the stripes on his back, the nails in his hands and feet, the crown of thorns in his head, the spear in his side. Blood flowed like a fountain from his body. Actually, back to Zechariah tells us that in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. It says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So there's the Old Testament prophecy that he will be pierced. His side will be pierced. But then look what it goes on in chapter 13, verse 1, it says this. In that day, what day? The day that his side was pierced. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Why? For sin and for uncleanness. Uncleanness. For sin and for uncleanness. A fountain was opened. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed us from sin. All sin, as the New Testament tells us. Now we're going to just partake this morning. We're going to share together. Thank God for his blood. Thank God for his body. Thank God for this sacrifice. So let's just be still in God's presence. I'm just going to pray. And then the brethren that are serving us this morning can come and give out the bread and the cup to us. So Father, we just want to thank you this morning for this opportunity we have once again, Lord, just to come into your presence. Lord, to acknowledge that you are our Lord. Lord, you are our Savior. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this sacrifice that was made. Yes, Lord, we partake week by week. And Lord, sometimes we can be guilty Lord, of making it a tradition, making it a ritual. But Lord, as we study, Lord, the scriptures, we study your word. Lord, as we see, Lord, exactly what it meant for you to go to the cross. Lord, as we look at the prophecies, Lord, that you bore our sin. Lord, you carried us over. Lord, we Lord, don't ever want to make this just a tradition or a ritual that we do. Lord, it's something that's living for us. Lord, it puts us in remembrance of the covenant that you have made. Lord, that our sins and our iniquities, you will remember no more. Because we put our trust in that blood. We put our trust in that sacrifice. Father, we trust your word to us. Father, we trust you. So Father, we just want to thank you this morning that you sent Jesus to be our Savior. Jesus, we just want to thank you this morning that you died for us. That you gave your life for us. Holy Spirit, we thank you this morning for the work of redemption and regeneration in us. Lord, that the blood made available. So Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen, brethren, come and serve us this morning. They will serve you. Sisters, take a piece of bread, take a cup. Hang on to it, hold on to it. We're going to eat and drink together as one body. Now last week and a little bit this morning we've been trailing through the Old Testament looking at this bloodline. And if you remember last week I stood up and we stretched out the voice, actually Sister Olsen and Sister Mary Rose did it, they stretched out the line and we began with Adam and we started trailing through. I want to go to the New Testament now, and I'm going to keep it fairly brief this morning. And we're going to look at some of the scriptures concerning Jesus, some of the scriptures that talk about his death at the blood sacrifice. And we're going to begin with Matthew chapter 1. Now in Matthew chapter 1 we read the purpose for Jesus coming. Matthew 1 verse 21. And it says this. This is the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary. Sorry, to Joseph, not to Mary, to Joseph. And he's telling Joseph that he's to take Mary to be his wife. Because he says to her, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And then he says this in verse 21. He says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. And this was done, as the next couple of verses tell us, to fulfill the prophecy that was spoken through Isaiah. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. You don't need me to tell you this morning that the name Jesus means Savior. It means Savior. So when he says you're going to call his name Jesus because he's going to be the Savior. He will save his people from their sins. Now as we saw in the Old Testament, that the salvation from sin or the atonement from sin was always through blood sacrifice. And with Jesus, it was no different. We can see the connection, the bloodline connection to Jesus. Actually, as you read the early part of Genesis, of Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 1. Now, many people, many Christians, when they're presented with something like the first 15 verses of Matthew, they skip them. Why do we need to know this long list of names? Some of the names we can't even pronounce, so we just skip over them and say, oh well, that's just a list of the names of people in the scripture. No, these are important, they're in the scriptures. I want to show you something here. Verse 1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus, back to David, back to Abraham. We're tracing the bloodline here. In verse 5 and 6, it says this, Salmon begot Boaz. You know who Boaz was? Boaz was conceived by Rahab. You remember who Rahab was? She's the one that hung the scarlet cord in the window. She put her trust in the blood covenant. Boaz was begot by Rahab. Then Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And we know we've connected Jesus back to David. David, it all comes through. You see the bloodlines flowing there through the genealogy. Rahab was the great-great-grandmother of David. And David is the link between Rahab and Jesus. You know all the prophecies of Jesus. We have it in the carols that we sing as we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. It's just that Jesus being born of David's line. Born of the line of David. This is the line we see it goes back through David to Abraham and to God. So that there is the link between the old and the new, the blood link. But let's consider a little bit more about some of the things said about Jesus this morning. And I said I don't want to spend I don't go too in depth this morning because there is a lot for me to get through. And if we don't get through, God willing, I will pick it up next week. But we'll just see how the Lord leads us this morning. So let's go to John's Gospel chapter 1. This is where we are going to begin. I'm just going to dangle my red ribbon just here. Now. So John's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 1, we read these words, verse 29. Verse 29 says this, the next day, John, this is John the Baptist it's talking about here, and you can read that in the verses that precede. this verse. So John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he makes a statement. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Where did John get that revelation that Jesus was the Lamb? Well, he got that through the Holy Spirit from God. You know, he was inspired by the Lord. And he makes this declaration concerning Jesus. He says, "Here comes the Lamb of God." Now, it didn't take, it didn't have to be anybody that was particularly like a religious leader to understand what John was saying here. They knew the Lamb. They knew what the Lamb signified. The Lamb was the sacrifice. As John the Baptist prophesied that Jesus was going to be the one who was going to take away the sins of the world, just like the Lamb was slain at Passover, just like the Lamb was slain. I was going to say thousands, but it's going to run into the billions. Billions of lambs were slain through the Old Testament sacrifices. So they knew what that this meant. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the blood sacrifice was necessary for the removal of the sin of the world. And Jesus was the one, the Lamb, who was going to be the sacrifice. So John makes that statement. Here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As we look at other scriptures concerning Jesus, we see a little further on in John's Gospel in chapter 11. In chapter 11 we have I've taught on it, and you've heard many sermons on it. This is where Lazarus is raised to life. I spent a while just a few months ago to teach you from this chapter. But after Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and Jesus had called him out of the tomb, it says in verse 45, it says, "Many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs.'" Now, what are we going to do with him? "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then, verse 49 says this, "Then one of them, Caiaphas, he was the high priest that year." Now, you know what the role and the function of the high priest. He was the man who took the blood sacrifice into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement. And Caiaphas was high priest that year. And he said to them, he says, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now, he did not say this on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So they were looking that this man would be the scapegoat. He's the one we could put him to death. Get him out of the way. And so it says, verse 53 says, "From that day on they plotted to put him to death." They were looking for an occasion now to get Jesus out of the way. Why? Because the things he was doing, the things he was saying, was having an impact on the people, They were believing in him. They were turning to him. And out of fear, because they thought they were going to lose their position, lose their status, lose their authority, they thought the Romans would come in and just take over. They said, we've got to get rid of this man. Let's put him to death. It's expedient for us that one man should die. It's better that one man die for the whole, to spare the people from oppression, than to lose the nation. And so they were plotting to put Jesus to death. Now, just a little while later, as you look at chapter 18, John chapter 18. They took Jesus. Jesus had already been arrested. And they took him to Annas first. This is verse 13. So they arrest him. They lead him away to Annas. And he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. And the scripture here tells us that it was this Caiaphas who advised the Jews it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So, right up until the time of Jesus' arrest, they were looking, they were plotting for an occasion here to get him, to put him to death. They were looking for false witnesses to testify against him. And we know that that's what course of events, as to what happened, what took place. But let's just go back to the night of Jesus' arrest. Back into Matthew chapter 26. It's not quite in the Old Testament we almost did it chapter by going through from the beginning to the end. But we're just going to do a little bit of jumping around here in the New Testament. But in Matthew 26 and verse 26, we read, this is the night of the Passover, the night where Jesus sat down with his disciples. Like we have done this morning, he's eaten the Passover meal. And he begins in verse 26, he says, as they were eating. So as they were eating the Passover meal. And the Passover meal was symbolic of what happened in Egypt, where they took the blood and they put it on the doorposts and across the lintel. So as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed and broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken. So this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So he's taking some symbolic elements from off of the Passover table. Now on the Passover table, all of these elements, everything that was on the Passover table was symbolic. It was a token of remembrance. And whether it was wine, whether it was bread, whether it was the lamb, whether it was the herbs and the bitter herbs that they ate, whether it was part of the sauces and the things and the fruit that was on the table, everything had a significance. And Jesus took the bread, which was, if you look back at Passover, this was symbolic of the fact that they didn't have time to allow the bread to rise. They had to leave Egypt in a hurry. They had to get out quick. So they were being reminded of where they had come from. And no doubt, I have no doubt at all, that Jesus followed through exactly what they would have done at every Passover meal. Following through where the youngest present would ask the eldest, what do all these things mean? And they would have gone through that process. But here Jesus takes the bread from the table and he says, in essence what he's saying, listen, this was symbolic in part of it, is that now this will represent my body, which is going to be broken for you. Then he took a cup from the table. Now there were several cups on the table. and he took a cup. Regardless of what it meant at Passover time and in the past, he said, now he says, this is symbolic of my blood, which is going to be shed for you. The sign of the new covenant. They knew that blood was the sign of the old covenant, because that was the sacrificial system. That's how their sins were atoned for. So here the disciples are hearing something, I was going to say, almost brand new to them, that this cup was now signified by the blood of Jesus. And Jesus said, it's my blood. Not that it's actually my blood in the cup, but this is the symbol of my blood, which is going to be for the remission of sins. Now, Jesus' literal blood paid the price. You know, so back at Passover time and the Last Supper, they are the same. At Passover, their trust was in the blood of the lamb that was shed and put on the doorposts and the lintels. Now Jesus was saying that the trust for salvation is not in the blood of the lamb, but he says it's in my blood. My blood, which is going to be shed for you, for the remission of your sin, for the forgiveness of your sin, for the cleansing of your sin, for the removal of your sin. My blood, your trust must be in my blood. Jesus went on. And a little while later, because it says in verse 30, it says, they sung a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. So the Passover meal had finished, and now they're moving from the upper room where they kept that meal out towards the Mount of Olives. They're going up to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus begins to teach them, and he says, look, he says, 31, he says, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Now this prophecy that Jesus spoke here, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, comes from Zechariah chapter 13 verse 7. Zechariah 13 verse 7. Before we took the Lord's Supper this morning, we read from Zechariah 13 verse 1. It's the same prophetic utterance that Zechariah was making. And in Zechariah 13 verse 1, if you remember, Jesus said that on the day that he was pierced, it would open a fountain. The fountain would flow. The fountain of his blood. And he said, he's connecting what is about to happen with the Zechariah prophecy, which says the fountain is about to be opened. The blood is about to be shed. What we have just remembered just a few minutes ago as we sat around the Passover meal, where I said to you, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for the remission of sins. You're about to see the fountain opened. And he's preparing his disciples for what is about to take place in the next few hours. Because the next scene in this bloodline is Calvary. And blood was shed at Calvary. Now, we touched on it a little earlier, so I'm not going to spend too long on it. Blood was shed before the cross. Blood was shed on the cross, and blood was shed after Jesus had died. In John 19, look at the time. It's already quarter past. John 19, verses 1 and 2. This is before the cross. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. The scourging of Jesus, the beating, the whipping, the stripes that we read about in Isaiah 53, where it says, by his stripes we are healed. This is the scourging. This is the stripes. These are the stripes he bore. which ripped open his back. Blood flowed. This drew blood from his body. Then we read that they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Now when we think of thorns today, we think of either the thorns that you get on the rose bush, which are about this big. Or maybe there's some other plants where you get a thorn which might be up to an inch long and very thin and very sharp. But the thorns that we're talking about here would have been up to something like 3-4 inches long, thick thorns. And they twisted these. A man was able to twist them and fashion them. And this was not just placed on his head, like I wear my baseball cap. It's not just I place it on my. This was put on his head and it was pressed in, so that the blood ran down his face as the long nails penetrated his brow. And this is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that we read in Isaiah 53, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Then as we go on in John 19 to verse 16, just bear in mind, at this point, Jesus has already suffered the scourging. He's already suffered the crown of thorns. And not just when he was going to, they beat him as well. Then he was made. In verse 16 it says this, then they delivered him to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Still oozing from blood from his scourged back, with the crown of thorns on his head, Jesus was forced to carry his cross. Now that would have opened up any wounds that had started to dry up. So blood still flowed. Then he was nailed to the cross. And blood flowed again as the nails pierced his body. And still blood is flowing, the fountain is flowing. You know, I think his name was William Cooper, who wrote the hymn, said, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. There's a fountain flowing. The blood flowed like a fountain, fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. Then in verse 33 and 34, after Jesus had died, because it says when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Again, another fulfillment of prophecy, that not one of his bones shall be broken, it said. But then one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. You know, this last act, this piercing of his body, this piercing of his side, once again, as we just read in verse 34 there, blood flowed. The fulfillment of the Zechariah prophecy. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop there, because my time has run out, and I will pick it up next Sunday, God willing. Because we're going to look at what the scripture says after the crucifixion, tying the bloodline right through the scriptures, from Genesis right through to Revelation, the blood. The prophets prophesied about it. The patriarchs knew about the blood sacrifice. The prophets prophesied. We see it part of the worship of the people of God. We see in Jesus the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And then we can see what the apostles and the New Testament writers wrote about the cross and about the blood. So I would encourage you not to miss next Sunday, because it's getting better. It's getting better. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.